So tonight's topic, the second coming of Jesus, and then we will have a church social. Does everybody have a handout for the second coming of Jesus? You don't want to miss the second coming, so you want to get a handout. Amen? That was a joke. You were supposed to laugh, but anyway, you don't know if it's funny or not. Okay, so the second coming of Jesus. There was a man who ordered a barometer some time ago, around 1938. And so he sent away to the post office to get his barometer. And back then, the packages would come into the post office, okay? They wouldn't necessarily come to your house. They would come to the post office. And so the post office sent him a letter that your package has arrived. And so he went down to the post office, and then he was so excited to get his barometer, and he opened it up, and he shook it, and one of the needles went to Hurricane. And he thought, what? This can't be right. And so he shook it again, and the needle went right to Hurricane. He's like, there's never been a hurricane in New York, and there never will be a hurricane in New York. We don't get these types of things on the eastern side of the country. And so he boxed it up and sent it back and wanted to get his money back. The thing was, friends, September 21st, 1938, there was a Category 3 hurricane on Long Island, New York, which resulted in the deaths of 29 people. And they say that he thought that the barometer was what? Faulty. And friends, people say that the barometer is faulty, meaning people have been saying Jesus is going to be coming for a long, long time. People have been preaching imminently the second coming of Jesus since the middle 1800s. That's a long time. And furthermore, the second coming of Jesus was in the Bible for about 2,000 years. Okay? But the second coming of Christ, specifically, has been taught largely since the middle 1800s during a time called the Second Great Awakening. Go home and Wikipedia, the Second Great Awakening, or Google it, and you will find that during the Second Great Awakening, there was many churches that were started during that time, and Bible houses were built, and missionaries were sent all over the world during the Second Great Awakening, and that's largely when the message of the Second Coming of Jesus began to be preached. All right? Right on your handout. The second coming of Jesus is probably one of the most pervasive means all over, pervasive subjects in the New Testament. This world is rapidly moving towards the greatest event of all time. Soon we will see Jesus. Amen? Oh, friend, I wish Jesus would come right now. I wish he would come this minute. I want to go home. I am tired of this world. I am tired of waking up with my neck and back hurting. I'm only 38 years old, but I used to be a bricklayer and a blocklayer, and I did concrete and lots of other hard jobs, and I hurt my back, and I hurt my shoulder, and you know what? I want to go home, and I don't have to worry about these dumb contacts or these glasses, and many of you have health issues, but besides health issues, I want to live in a world where nobody is put down. I want to look at a world where there's no glass ceilings, there's no caste system, and there's no first class or second class or third class, because you are all one in Jesus Christ. I want to live in a world where there's no taxes. Yeah, I knew you'd say amen to that. I want to live in a world where there's no stoplights. Amen. I want to go home. How about you? Soon we will see Jesus. But how will he come? What promise, question number one, did Jesus give to his people? What promise did Jesus give to his people? John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I could come again. I might come again. What's he say? I will come again. That is a promise that you can take to the bank. So he says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus says, I will come again because I'm going to prepare a His word that the instrument is not faulty. Amen? Question number two. What is the first promise in the Bible? Genesis 3, verse 15. Jesus, or God, told Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, the Messiah, will bruise your head. Jesus, or God, which is the same thing, was talking to the serpent, right? He asked Adam three questions. He asked Eve one question. Then he didn't ask the devil any questions because he doesn't ask questions to the devil, right? You don't play with sin. You tell it what to do. Amen? And so Jesus said, look, it might look like you have won this battle and you've seduced my kids to follow you, okay? But I'm going to give her seed, Eve's seed, the supernatural power to have victory over sin. And through her seed, there's going to come a deliverer that will crush your head, even though you'll slow him down, so to speak, by giving him a bruised heel. And that crushing of the head was the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? That was the crushing of the head. The bruising of the heel of the Messiah was when he caused Christ to die on the cross and slowed him down, so to speak, for 3 days, but on the third day, he crushed the serpent. And furthermore, I can even say, scripturally, that the crushing of the serpent's head is still going on today. Look at Romans 16, verse 20, I believe. It says that God will crush Satan under your feet. Okay? So, the first promise in the Bible is about the first coming. So, the note says the subject of the Bible from beginning to end is Jesus. Right? You see that last night. The whole Bible, not just Revelation, is all about Jesus. So the Bible is divided into three parts, the past, present, and the future. The Old Testament, Jesus is coming the first time. In the four Gospels, he is here. And then after Revelation, he will come again. And so the first promise in the Bible is that Jesus is coming. And the last promise of the Bible is also Jesus is coming. What's the last promise of the Bible? Revelation 2, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. First promise in the Bible, Jesus is coming. Last promise in the Bible, Jesus is coming. And so the theme of the Bible, friends, is the coming of Jesus. There are over 1,500 references to the coming of Christ in the Scripture. And for every prophecy in the Bible concerning Christ's first advent, there are eight which look forward to his second. Let's go to the middle part of our seminar study guide and go to question number four. Question number four. Now let's talk about the second coming itself. Will we see Jesus coming? Will you see Jesus coming? All right. Now, even though I'm not going to say that, let's just read the Bible. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds and a couple eyes. Those who have HDTVs. What's it say? Every eye. What does every mean? It means every eye is going to see him. At least every eye that's alive will see him, right? So every single eye will see him, even those who what? Pierced him. Apparently, there's going to be a special resurrection for the people who had a real part of the crucifixion of Jesus. Or else, how could they, right? So, and all the tribes, how many of the tribes? All the tribes of the earth will what? Mourn. Because unfortunately, most people won't be ready for the second coming. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. So every eye and all of the tribes of the earth will mourn. Because of him, even so, Lord Jesus. Now, many people teach, and it's unfortunate because it contradicts plain English, which is on the screen, which is copy and pasted from your Bible, that says when Jesus comes, only people with spiritual eyes will see him. Only some who are super saints will see Jesus comes. The very verse on the screen contradicts that thought because it says every eye, number one, will see him. Those who pierced him Are the ones who crucified Jesus righteous? No, they're not. And then it says, and all of the tribes of the earth will what? Mourn. Why will they mourn? Because they're unrighteous and they're not ready. Does that make sense? So how many people will see Jesus when he comes according to Scripture? Everybody. Okay? So will we see Jesus come? You can write down yes on your handout. Let's go to Matthew 24 and verse 27. Will we see Jesus comes? For as the what? The lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also, what does that phrase mean? In the same way, in like manner, just like lightning, when everybody sees it, so will what? The coming of the Son of Man be. How many of you don't see lightning when it flashes in the sky? We drove home last Wednesday here from prayer meeting, and there was a lightning storm. Remember last week? Some of you probably saw it. You saw it because it flashes up the whole sky. And so the illustration that Jesus uses is that when you see Jesus coming, it's going to be like lightning. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Jesus left, he went to heaven on the Mount of Olives, and two angels were standing by and talking with the disciples as Jesus was going up to heaven. Your Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, now notice the sight words, okay? Notice the sight words that's used in this small passage. Now when he had spoken these things, while they what? Watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of there. So what were they doing? Watching, and then they saw Jesus just go, just floating right up into the clouds, right? So while they watched, so now when they had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their what? Their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand? Why did he say that? Because they were standing there gazing. Okay? Why do you stand gazing up into the sky or up into heaven? This same Jesus, who? The same Jesus that went up is going to what? Come back. Will so come in what? Like manner. So question, did the disciples see Jesus when he went up into heaven? The angel says, and I'm going to trust an angel more than popular scholarship. How about you? So, he said, this angel said, that he will come in like manner as you what? Saw him. So, did they see Jesus go? Will you see Jesus come? You will not need to read about the second coming of Jesus in a newspaper. Okay? You're not going to be on some vacation and you'll say, honey, we missed the second coming. It's not going to happen like that. Okay? When Jesus comes, there's going to be a whole lot of action going on. All right, so question number 5. Will we hear Jesus come? All right, now let's go to the loudest verse in all the Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord, who? Who's that? That's Jesus, right? So the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Right? So he'll come from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet. Now, is a trumpet a quiet instrument or a loud instrument? You ever had anybody try to learn how to play the trumpet? You wish it was a quiet instrument, but it wasn't, right? So it says that he will come with a trumpet of God. Now, if the trumpets of man are loud, what's that trumpet of God going to sound like? You're not going to miss it, okay? So, the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them, the dead, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So, when we hear Jesus come, did men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And these holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit are telling you, not popular novels, that the second coming is going to be visible and the second coming will be what? Audible. It'll be loud. You will hear it even if you don't have your hearing aid in. Amen. So, these are the loudest verses in all the Bible. Jesus will definitely be heard when he comes. All right, I already said that. Question number six. Will we feel it when Jesus comes? When Jesus comes, there's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on. All right? Revelation chapter 6 and verse 14. Your Bible says, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was what? Moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, and every slave, and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who will be able to stand? Amen? So when Jesus comes, there's going to be an earthquake. Now let your mind capture the situation. How much nuclear power do we have around these air pockets? Huh? How much nuclear energy do we have around the world? What happened to Fukushima with that earthquake that they had a couple years ago by Japan? Well, when the second coming of Jesus happens, there's going to be a major earthquake, such as never occurred before, ever since there was an earthquake. And when Jesus comes, bridges are going to fall. Buildings are going to go over. Nuclear power plants are going to react. Who knows how it's going to be, friends. But if you can let your mind captivate that what the gravity of that situation is going to be like, absolutely nobody is going to miss the second coming of Jesus. Question number seven. When does the resurrection of the righteous take place? All right? Let's read it again. We just read it. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the what? The dead in Christ will what? At the second coming of Jesus, there's going to be the resurrection of the dead. We're going to spend the whole night out here talking about what happens when you die. So, if you go to heaven when you die, why would there need to be a resurrection? Okay? Keep coming. We're going to answer that question. If Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place, and if I go prepare a place, I will come again so that I may receive you to myself, why would Jesus have to come again if you already go to heaven when you die? Interesting point. So let's keep coming, and you'll hear a whole night about what happens 5 minutes after you die. So, the dead in Christ, according to Paul, will rise first at the second coming, and then the rest of us who are alive, hopefully I'm alive. I don't want to die, do you? I don't want to die. Some of you want to die. We got to try all of a sudden. How many of you want to die? I don't want to die. How many of you want to see Jesus when he comes? Amen. All right, so I had to make sure he didn't say anything to me. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with who? Them, the dead. And so Paul says, and the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus, in this way, and no other way, we shall always be with the Lord. And so Paul says, the dead and the living go to heaven together at the second coming. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that is in your Bible. Now, when Jesus comes, we said that there's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on. The note number seven says, what a wonderful day. Oh, my goodness, friends. I am so looking forward to seeing my grandfather who died when I was 15 years old. I am looking forward to seeing my mother and introducing her grandkids to her. I'm looking forward to showing her my diploma from college. And I told you I graduated high school with a 1.6, and I can't wait to show her that that was changed to a 3.5, and then I'm getting ready to start my master's in July. No one from my childhood ever thought that I would ever amount to anything. Okay? I was a kid that you didn't want playing with your kids. Okay? So I am a living testimony that Jesus can change anybody. Amen? Anybody. So here's the thing. What a wonderful Jesus will end human suffering for all of God's people forever, ever, and ever. Question number 8. When is Jesus coming? Now, this is an easy one. Many people have tried to set dates for the second coming of Jesus and have been greatly disappointed. Remember, in 2012, a man named Harold Camping was putting up billboards all over saying that May 21st was going to be, and then he changed it to December 21st. You know, he had a stroke afterwards because many people were giving up their 401ks and giving their mortgages and giving everything because they thought that the second coming was going to happen. And this isn't the first time this has happened. It happened in 1844, okay? So the thing is, when you go setting dates, you are going to be greatly disappointed because in plain English, Jesus says, oh, I'm past it. Jesus says in plain English, question number 8, let's go. Question number 8. But of that day, no one what? Knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Okay? So when Jesus was here, he didn't even know when his second coming was going to be. Well, maybe when he goes back to heaven, he got that debriefing. But when he was here, he didn't know. And he says, be wary of setting dates, because no man knows the day or the hour. All right. Now, even though I feel that this presentation has been very clear, has it been clear so far? That you're going to see Jesus, you're going to hear him, you're going to feel him, and you're going to be reunited with your dearly departed. There's honest questions that people have. And every time we talk about this, people say, well, what about the rapture? Friends, the word rapture is not even in the Bible, okay? The word rapture is not in Scripture. But the biblical teaching of the second coming of Jesus is. All right, where did the rapture come from? The rapture teaching was basically fabricated in the Middle Ages by a man named Francisco Ribera, who needed to come up with a counter-Protestant Reformation anti-Antichrist doctrine because the Bible taught that the Antichrist power began in the Middle Ages. And so this power made up a system of prophetic interpretation by a man named Francisco Ribera. He invented the prophetic school of interpretation called futurism. Futurism. I believe that the prophetic school of interpretation called historicism is the biblical method. Historicism says that Bible prophecy is fulfilled, and we can best understand Bible prophecy after its fulfillment, okay? But Francisco Ribera was put up to the task, and you can Google this. I expect you to check this out. This man came up with a school of prophetic interpretation, which turned into the secret rapture. And the reason why I showed you last night the 490-day prophecy is because in Daniel 9, verse 27, they will tell you that the he who stands up in the middle of the week will confirm the covenant is the Antichrist. And then they will say that the sanctuary in Jerusalem, or the temple, will be rebuilt, and then they will start the services all over again, sacrificing, and then the Antichrist will sit in the temple of God, claiming that he is God. Somebody will shoot him in the head, and then he will receive his deadly wound, but then he'll resurrect because the deadly wound would be healed, and then when he's resurrected, he will be the devil himself. This is what the novels and the books Left Behind teach, okay? But what I believe Left Behind is plain Scripture. From the Bible, the secret rapture is not taught in Scripture. No prophet of the Lord knew anything about any secret rapture where only the spiritual people are taken, and then one pilot is in one plane, and then they're taken, and then the others left. It's not in Scripture. The Bible clearly says that when Jesus comes, every eye will see him. Okay? So, next question, what about Jesus coming as a thief? And the reason why I brought up the 490 days is because it's very plain in Daniel 9, verse 25, that the he, the Messiah, is talking about Jesus. So in Daniel 9, 25 and 26, why would Daniel switch from the Messiah to the Antichrist without clearly explaining himself? Okay? If you want to know about the Antichrist from Daniel, you go to Daniel 7, you go to Daniel 8. There is your clear explanation of the Antichrist's power. And even you can go on to chapter 11, and you can read about the Antichrist there. But not in chapter 9. You're talking about Jesus in Daniel chapter 9. And what they say is that the last week of prophetic time is chopped off from the 490-year prophecy and thrown all the way down at the end. So the 70th and last week of prophetic time, which is 7 years, which is where you get the seven-year tribulation. The Bible does not say that this tribulation will last 7 years. It doesn't even say it will last 1 year. But they do. Okay? So they say that the 490th last 7 years of the 490-day prophecy is chopped off at the 469th year and thrown down, and there's what's called a gap in between the 469th all the way down to the 489th year to the 490th year. Logically, the 70th week must follow after the 69th week. Right? Or it's not the 70th week. It would be the first week. Do you understand? There is nothing hermeneutics is just how you interpret the Bible. There's nothing hermeneutically to tell me that I should insert a gap in between the 69th and the 70th week. It's not scriptural. All right. So, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 5. What about Jesus coming as a thief? Okay. So, they say that he's coming silently because a thief tiptoes and doesn't say, "Hello, I'm coming to rob you." That's not how he does it, right? That's not at least the thieves that I know. I don't know any thieves, actually. But the thieves that do it don't give you a warning. But doesn't Jesus give you signs from Matthew 24? What was our second night about? 10 signs why Jesus comes, why his coming must be clear, why it must be soon. Okay? So Jesus gave 10 signs, and if you really want to milk the scriptures, you could give 18 signs. But for simplicity, I use 10. So a thief doesn't give you warnings that he's coming. He comes secretively. So what does it mean when the Bible says he's coming as a thief? All right. Watch this. Your Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourself know that the day of the Lord so comes like a what? And the thief in the night." And you can watch the old Rapture movies. There's actually one called Like a Thief in the Night. Anybody ever seen it? A Thief in the Night. And it's really a scary movie, and they show a guillotine, and they try to use fear to manipulate you to make a decision for Jesus. Okay? Perfect love casts out fear, because there is no love in fear. If the love of God, friends, is not enough to get you to make a decision for Jesus, being alive during the tribulation isn't good enough either. That's the real motivation for the rapture teaching, because God's people are afraid of the tribulation time. Okay? That's the real motivation. When the Bible teaches that God saves you through tribulation and not delivers you from it, there is not one instance in the Bible. God saved Joseph while he was in Egypt. God saved Noah and his family through the flood, right? God saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. God saved Daniel through the lion's den. And we could keep going, all right? So, let me finish the text. Verse 3. "For when they say peace and safety, then what? Sudden destruction." So when you hear the sermons that come from pulpits, "Jesus just wants to bless you. Jesus just wants to make you rich. Jesus just wants to make you the richest person on your block." Friends, be afraid of that kind of preacher. You can be saved from 1995, right? Those kinds of preachers, they preach sudden destruction, and then the end comes upon them. Okay? So, I'm not going to name names, but if you're hearing messages of gospel prosperity when we are told that we should be weeping between the porch and the altar and crying out, spare not your heritage, O God, and give not us to reproach, we're not called to preach messages where everyone is going to heaven. Because like the old Negro spiritual says, everybody talking about heaven ain't going. Right? Jesus says, broad is the road to destruction, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. In other words, Jesus calls to all, but few are willing to deny self and admit that they could be wrong about some things that they believe. Dumb reason to go to hell, number 63, pride. Okay? Pride. Let me finish the verse. You're interrupting me all the time. Let me finish the verse. Okay, verse 4. But you, brethren, who? Who is he calling brethren? Who is he writing to? The church in Thessalonica, right? He was not writing to the government. He was writing to the church in Thessalonica. Now watch. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a what? Thief. So you have the scriptures. You see the signs of the second coming. You who are spiritual are looking and trying to hasten the second coming. And that is why we're doing this seminar. Because we want you to be ready when Jesus comes, right? So those who are looking for the second coming are not taken as a thief. Did you read about the story in the Toronto News? Some time ago, a couple years ago, there was a new couple who moved into a neighborhood. True story. They moved into a neighborhood, and they set their barbecue out back, okay? And they just threw their barbecue out back, and then they moved everything else into the house. And then they went outside the next day, and their barbecue was gone, okay? And we thought this was a safe neighborhood. People were stealing barbecues. What's up with this place, right? And then they continued moving in, and then the next day, their barbecue was back. And then the guy opened up the barbecue, and there was a message inside of it that said, hey, in this neighborhood, we're all a family, and we just borrow stuff, and you can just come and borrow our things whenever you need it. And for your inconvenience, we're sorry, here's two tickets to the show. Enjoy. Welcome to the neighborhood. They were so excited. They went to the show, and when they got back, their whole house was cleaned out. Jesus' second coming is not as a thief to those who are watching for his second coming. His coming as a thief is referring to the people who are living any old way, and they are not ready, and they are surprised at the second coming. So that him coming as a thief does not refer to the manner of his coming, but timing. Very, very important. Okay. Says we are all sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So, what about one taken and one left? All right. Here we go. What about one taken and one left? This is Luke chapter 17, verse 34. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding together. They're making flour for bread. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken, and the other left. Okay? So here you have the three cycles of life. Work, sleep, and leisure. So these guys are sleeping 8 hours a day, and then you're working, grinding together 8 hours a day, and then you go to leisure. They're just walking in the field. Right? They're walking in the field. The one will be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? Now, what's the inferred question? Where are they taken to? Right? Does that make sense? So, where, Lord? Where are they taken to? Jesus said, hey, they're taken to heaven. What's the text say? Watch this. So he said to them, wherever the body, now when you see a body, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Last Wednesday or Thursday or two Thursdays ago, there was a murder over here at the Somerset Apartments. And then last Saturday at 6 o'clock, the city of Troy came And we opened up our parking lot to the whole city, and there was about 300 cars in the parking lot because they were doing a peaceful march to protest nonviolently this murder. And when the police got there, they saw the what? The body. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? So when he says, so he said to them, wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. That's why I'm telling you, friends, you got to understand the Bible grammatically before you understand the Bible theologically. Okay? So, here, I want you to take out your right hand. Okay? Hold your right hand up. I want you to rub your chin. Rub your chin. Rub your chin. Your chin. Okay, now you got it. And so what did I do? I told you to rub your chin, but you all rubbed your cheek at first. And after the second or third time, you started to rub your chin. What I just did was called the power of suggestion. I told you to rub your chin, but I rubbed my cheek because you did what I said, not what you did what I did, not what I said. The rapture people will tell you that they are taken to heaven. And typically, they stop right here. They stop right here, and they don't continue reading. And an important principle of biblical interpretation is that you read all that the prophet has to say. You don't stop. You keep going. Where, Lord? Where are they taken? Not to heaven, but they're dead. Okay? So look. Here we can continue on. Verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, were those good days or were those bad days? Those were bad days. So it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the what? Flood came and destroyed them. Now notice in Luke 17, he uses the word destroy, but then in a second, we're going to go to Matthew 24, and the word is going to be switched to destroy to taken. And you'll see this in just a second. So the flood came and did what? Destroyed them. Likewise, it was also in the days of Lot. So Dr. Luke is giving an illustration. He's talking about one being taken and one being left. First, he brings up the flood, and then he brings up Lot, and then he says, remember Lot's wife. So, was Luke talking about the wicked, or was he talking about the righteous in Luke 17? What's he talking about? He's giving warnings about not being ready for the second coming, and he's using the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's using the people of the flood as illustrations. Were those negative or positive illustrations? Was that a warning of not being ready, or was that a commendation to the righteous? It was a warning of not being ready. Look, also it was in the days of Lot, they ate and they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained what? Fire and brimstone and destroyed them. It what? Destroyed them all. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a bad thing, right? Be destroyed by fire and brimstone, that's a bad day. You don't want that. So, verse 30. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is what? So, Luke uses two negative examples of the time in which it was when Noah was here and Lot was here. Were those good times or righteous? Were those good times or bad times? Righteous times or unrighteous times? Okay, so who is Luke talking about here at the second coming? The righteous or the wicked? He's talking about the wicked. In verse 31, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let not him turn back. And then he says, remember Lot's wife. Now, if I was to counsel one of my church members here, and I sit in my office, this is Bron, he's one of our elders, he's one of my good buddies, and if I said, Bron, look, remember Lot's wife, are you taking that as a warning, or are you taking that as positive? It's a warning. So when Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, is that positive or negative? So what would Luke be saying? What would he be meaning about bringing up Lot's wife? About talking about the time of the second coming? What is he saying? What happened with Lot's wife? Well, they were all running. They were running away, and the city was being burned up. Her heart was still back in the city, and she turned around, and then she became a salt lick for beer. Okay? That's what happened. They were told not to turn around, and they did. She did anyway, and she was turned into a salt lick. And the warning there is, remember Lot's wife. Don't lay your treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, but lay up your treasures in heaven. That's what Jesus was saying. So when I said, take out your hand and rub your chin, I was giving you the power of suggestion, and the people who teach the rapture will tell you that this is talking about the righteous, when the context itself bears out that he's talking to the wicked. It's a warning. Now, compare Matthew 17 with Matthew 24. This is the exact same sister text as Luke 17, and you'll see the exact same phraseology and verbiage. Matthew 24, verse 37, but the days of who? Noah were, so also be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and what? Took them. So one's taken and one's left. Question, where were they taken to? Were they taken to heaven? No, they were taken to destruction. Okay? They were taken to destruction. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 40. Two men will be in the field. He goes right into the same thing as Luke 17. One will be what? Taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and the other left. Verse 42. Watch therefore. And when the word therefore is used, you should ask yourself, what's it there for? Right? It's a summary of all of the preceding. Okay? So he says, watch therefore, for you do not know at what hour your Lord is coming. What is Jesus saying? Watch out, or I'm going to take you to heaven. Is that what, he's saying? What did he say on the screen? Watch therefore, because you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. And so taken and left, friends, is a warning to the wicked. This section is clearly not talking about the righteous at the second coming, but the wicked. And so they're taken to destruction, and the one who is left behind is saved. Okay? According to Scripture. And there's another parable that I can sit here and talk to you about for another 15 minutes. In Matthew chapter 13, there's the parable of the sower, right? And the Bible teaches that the angels will come and gather the wicked and bind them in bundles to burn. Then what is left over? If the wicked are bound up and gotten rid of, what's left over? The righteous. And that squares exactly with the context of Luke 17 and Matthew 24. So, let me be clear. When Jesus comes, he's coming to take people to heaven. Okay. But in the context of Luke 17 and in Matthew 24, he's not talking about the righteous at the second coming. He's talking about being not ready and living any old way. If that makes sense, let the church say amen. Okay, I'm glad you understand. All right, so what is the fulfillment? Now, going back in your mind to Luke 17, he said, where, Lord? Where are they taken? And then Jesus said, wherever the body is, there will be the eagles that are gathered. Okay, what is the fulfillment of that phrase? Revelation 19 and verse 17. Your Bible says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds, all the what? All the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may what? Eat the flesh of kings, which squares right with Revelation chapter 6, because it said the kings of the earth, the great men and the mighty men, all fled and cried to the rocks, hide it from us, the face from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, right? Verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit upon them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast. Now watch this, friends. And I saw the beast, the Antichrist, the little horn, however you want to say it. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse, which is Jesus, metaphorically and or symbolically. Verse 20. Then the beast was, what is it? The King James actually uses the word taken. Why is that significant? Because where were the people taken in Luke 17 and Matthew 24? To heaven? No, they were taken to destruction. Very, very powerful. Very, very clear. The beast was captured, and with him, the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds, all the birds, who were filled with their, flesh. That's where the body is taken. Okay? So there's going to be two suppers. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19, 1 through 6, and then you have the rest, bird food. I don't want to be bird food when Jesus comes. Amen? I want to be sitting at that long table with Samson. I want to be sitting at that long table with David. I want to be sitting at that long table with my mom. I want to be sitting at that long table with Daniel. I want to be sitting at that long table being served by Jesus himself. How about you?